Right, good evening, Erev Tov. We're on page, I'm going to go to page 160 in the blue book, the end of chapter 3. We started Perek Gimel last week, and I'm not going to go through the whole list of what everybody did, but if you remember, the way it worked was that once the project got going, Nehemiah inspired everybody to come together and to do this, then it tells us which group of people did, the building of this gate or the building of this particular piece of wall or whatever it may be. And the chapter goes on and on and on all the different names. And I'm not going to go through it, but what we will do is take it from Pasuk Lamed Gimel. Good evening, Erev Tov. We're going to go, again, page 160, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, which is four lines down. What is going on here, which is interesting, I just want to mention something which I was reminded of. I'm reminded of two things when I read this. As a kid, one was brought up in an atmosphere, certainly a very positive Zionism. Even in England, where maybe things are not as dynamic as they are here, but I remember sort of in school having a lot of those very old films, being brought in. We had a Jewish society and we used to, an Israel society, whatever it was called, and we used to get together and watch these particular movies and films. And one of the images that I have in my mind is the image of the kibbutznik, the guy who came from Europe, or wherever they came from, riding on a horse. And he's wearing the kovatembel, as they called it, the hat. And, with his sleeves rolled up, even though he had short sleeves, he had to roll them up a little bit more. And in one hand, he's holding the reins of the horse, and the other hand he's holding a gun. And they rode around doing shmirah on their different places that they were developing, Degania at the beginning, and various other famous kibbutzim that got developed. My wife's great-uncle must have been doing this in a place called Kfar Ro'er, which started with the German Aliyah in the 20s. And the 30s, he was one of the first people to have a farm there, and it's still to this day a very beautiful place. And when I think of that image, when I'm reading Sefer Nehemiah, as you will see, that image comes to me very, very strongly. Because what we're going to see is that as much as the people were involved in building, they also had to be involved in self-defense. Self-defense here was a very, very serious problem. They'd been given a rishayon, and been given a permission by the king of Persia at the time to go and do this particular building work, but there were people in the country, in Eretz Israel, who were dead against it. This guy Sambalat, we've mentioned him before, and various other people, and the precautions that they had to take in order to protect themselves, and it's a combination. It's a combination of one hand having the weapons, as they call them, spears and shields, as you will see, and also it's a protection of tefillah. And again, for those who have been through the Israeli army, they will know when you do what is called tekes hashba'ah, you're sworn into the army, on the one hand you have your gun, and on the other hand you have your tanach. And that there's a very beautiful ceremony where it says, they tell you what to say, and they say, Datiyim should say, Ani Mavtiach, and not Ani Nishba, not supposed to make an oath, so you make a promise, and you promise to protect the state of Israel, and you're holding the gun in one hand, and the Tanakh in another hand. And it's very significant, very moving ceremony indeed, because it recognizes that there are two elements, right? The element of protection in the physical sense, and the element of our connection to the land. And for you want to take it further, the spiritual dimension, which is always there. So again, I say all this because a lot of what's going on in Sefer Nehemiah sort of brings those images to mind. He was the chalutz of the second temple, the chalutzim. Yeah.
Make a comment about when you're sworn in that the religious wouldn't swear.
Yeah.
Why would they make anybody swear?
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's unfortunate. That you have to appreciate. I can't explain it, but it's basically the way the country works. It's the same.
In court, they go. They say you swear. I go. I affirm.
I affirm, right? So, and that everybody should be affirming. And I asked my officer that, and he said, no, the tekis is ashba'ah. is swearing, but for those who don't want to, you can affirm. That's essentially what they say to you. But it's you're right. Everybody should be affirming, but kachaze, you know, it's one of those things that I can't rectify or do anything about. But it is. Your point is a good point. I always like that thing. Chutz me'adatiyim. Right, they always make this big announcement. Everyone just say the following, except the religious who should say something else. Yeah, you know, now with so many religious guys in the army, right, they might have to say chutz me'chilonim. In other words, instead of saying, you know, everyone should say, I need, affirm, except the chilonim want to swear, right, and they have to turn it around because there's more people with the nachal charedi and all these sort of things, you know, that's what they do. And I'm sure if they have nachal charedi, the charedi units, which are now quite prominent, they won't. Their ceremony will definitely be affirming and not swearing, for sure. Okay, so that's the way that will work. But it's an interesting thing. Yeah.
In medieval times, it was an oath of service.
Everything was an oath of service. Yeah.
It started as, might you swear?
But we're not allowed to swear. No, swearing is only, you're based in your swearing.
Yeah. And it's a swearing in, but the point is that, you know, it's not encouraged even in Jewish terms. It's always, you know, you learn the Gemara Gita we just did in Daf Yomi, and it's definitely not encouraged to swear if you can possibly avoid it. You know, they use the.
With the Sefer Torah in front of Beis Din.
Yeah.
So the what we do, the Hanagah is to even go away from the word I swear.
Yeah.
You don't want to swear, but I don't think it's a Shvua unless it's in Beis Din with the Sefer Torah in front of
Yeah. Yeah, and Shem Hashem. There's a whole bunch of things that you have to do to make it a shvua. All I can say is, if you're in Israel and you do go to one of these ceremonies, they are very moving. They are really.
The word for me in English Bible is much more meaningful than, say, any other
word. Any word, yeah. It's a real commitment.
It's the symbol behind the word.
Yeah. Yeah, Nishba, it's got
and
a lot of power.
All
yeah, it's a powerful word.
Usually you do that after like maybe 30 or 35 kilometers.
Yeah. Nishbarim Reish. Lo Nishbarim Ayin. I need Nishbarim. That's true. You know, you feel like a shmata after that. We didn't do. We were Shlav Bet, so we only did 10 kilometer. You did 50. You don't even want to think about it. Makes me tired. Think about it. Okay, so... Again, those images, I'm just sort of putting it into perspective. One of the elements also of the Chemi, which we'll find very interesting, is his global view of legislation. He is a person that lives up to the standard. Last week was the Yotzad of Rabbi Shaul Salanter, the very famous Baal Musa, the founder of the Musa movement, who one can honestly say when it came to Chumras, his Chumras were in Bedon Lechaver. Right, the famous story of Besor Salanter. He was asked, what is your chumra of baking matzahs? Right, you know this story. And what did he say? He said, the chumra of baking matzahs is that the woman who rolls the dough, make sure you say thank you afterwards. All right, that was his chumra. So that people shouldn't take her for granted, right? It's a different way of looking at halacha, and one pines for such things nowadays, when one hears all of the sort of chumras that are going around. So you'll see in Nehemiah, also understands that Benon Chaver is a very, very serious consideration, and we'll see that maybe not this week, but hopefully next week we'll see it in the in one of the coming parochim. Also, his concern for the man in the street, you know, to make legislation so that the average Jew in the street is not penalized or downtrodden by his fellow Jew. Okay, and this is again something which. Is a topic that maybe we'll save that for when we get to it. So I just want to sort of set the scene. We've got this Erev Tov. We've got this very very amazing scene of the people building the wall, and you'll see that it gets to the point where in one hand they're holding a gun, and in the other hand they're holding a spade, or they're holding a shovel, or they're holding a you know, something to put the cement on the walls. And it's a fascinating, it's a very powerful image. And it's that image which, to me, is the building of the modern state of Israel. And here we're talking about the Beit Sheni. Okay, so I just want to put that one out there because I think it's important. What we're going to do, we're going to go from verse 33, which again is page 160. And I'll show you the reaction of the people who are not very excited with watching the walls of Jerusalem being rebuilt. So after we've read of all of the different walls and places which were rebuilt and all the people that got involved, Pasuk Lamed Gimel, Vayehi Kasher Shema Sambalat Ki Anachnu Bonim Et HaChoma. Nehemiah continues the style, this very personal journal that he's sharing with us. As I said, very unique, right? We don't find many people who are not only sharing with us this type of story on such a personal level, but he even shares with us his tefillot, his thoughts, his ideas. Very, very interesting sefer, very, very unusual. So he says, as we are building the walls, Sambala heard that we're building, Vayichalo, Vayichasar Bey became super angry. All right, because he didn't want this project to go ahead. Vayaleg al Yudim, and he made fun, he mocked, he ridiculed the Jews. He basically said, oh, they'll never finish it. They'll never get it done. We'll see about that in a minute. Lamadalan. Vayom lifnei Echav, v'cheil Shomron, and he said before the brothers and the army of Shomron, so there seems to have been some sort of military presence in Eretz Yisrael at the time, a cheil. And Sambalat obviously was recognized as being someone who was in control. And he said to them, Ma yudim umlalim osim. Right, what are these feeble Jews? What are these downtrodden Jews doing? Yeah.
Sambalat Jewish?
No, he was a Sumerian, Shomrani. The Sumerians or Samaritans, I don't know what you call them, the guys who, even to this day, there's a remnant of, they're not Jewish. All right, there's a whole discussion about who they are. Samaritans, right? Yeah, in Shechem and around there. And this is what they suggest he is. Okay, coming from that particular group of people. Okay, and basically he is very antagonistic towards the whole project. Right? Do we let them do what? Will we let them sacrifice? How can they bring these stones back to life? All right, and of course the image here, which one is reminded of, is the image of the dry bones, because there the dry bones do come back to life. The image from the Sefer of Yechezkel, and here he's talking about, you know, stones which are burnt and they are srufot and they are in heaps and whatever. And you know, as far as he's concerned, this is all dead. And the reality of it is that, you know, we know it's not quite true. And not only that, he's got his friends, Lamad Hei, V'tuvi Amoni, Etzlo, V'yome Gam Ashehem Bonim. So Tuvi, his friend, tried to placate Sambala a little bit, and said, well, you know what, they're not such good builders, right? The Jews are good at, they're good for, you know, certain professions, but building, Kablanim is still not one of their great fortes. Im Yalesh Shual, he says that if a fox will come along, Uparatz Chomat Avneim, he can break through the wall. In other words, they're doing a very bad job. Okay, was it really true? I think it was just more trying to calm down the boss. Okay, who seems to be very, very unhappy. And at this point, without giving us an introduction, Nehemiah introduces again a tefillah. He's doing this over and over again. As I said, he's got the sword in one hand, and he's got the Siddur, he's got the Tanakh, he's got the spiritual dimension in the other hand. And they go hand in hand. And look at his tefillah, it's beautiful. Lamadva, Shema Elokeinu Ka'ayinu Buza. Listen, O Lord, we are despised. We are shev cherpatam el rosham, and make their reproach, make their negativity come upon them, the enemies of Israel. Utanem lebiza beret shivya, and make them into something which is despised in the land of their captivity. Basically, in other words, God protect us and, you know, sort of make sure, keep the Tsar far away from us, as they say. And Lamed Zayin, Al Techas Alavonam, and he asks for God to punish them for their comments, for their sins, V'chata Samuel, V'nech Al Timachet, do not blot out any of their sins. Ki Chisu, because they are provoking the builders. They've gone against us in what they are saying. By the end of chapter 3, he reports that over half of the building project is finished. And the people became galvanized. The people became excited about this. It's a number of years since I did this, and I mentioned this place a few times, the Muzeon HaMikdash. Good evening. Muzeon HaMikdash is this wonderful museum in Yerushalayim, Rabbi Richman, who's a really fine, fine person. And they're putting together the Klei HaMikdash. They're trying to rebuild the vessels for the temple, for the third temple. And a few years ago, I remember the first time he went, that must be over 20 years ago, and he was starting the project to build the menorah. And the menorah is to be made out of gold. Right? And he was looking for donations, and it was inspiring. And you go back a few years later, and it's finished. It's there. I don't know if you've been there, you know what I mean. It's in a big glass case. It's got this tall, very tall menorah. There's definitely a machlokas about how the shape of the menorah would have been.
Was it a round bottom? Or?
And it was rounded. It was rounded. Yeah, you have to see a picture of it. You go online, look at the Mikdash, the Temple Museum, and you'll see all the stuff.
That was the one that was downstairs in the...
It's inside somewhere, yeah. Yeah. And then they move it around, and I love where I saw it was on the steps going down from from where the museum is, essentially, down towards the Kotel, that whole staircase there, where you got all the guys collecting money over there as well, by the yeshiva. But that's everywhere. Yeah, you got them everywhere. That's true, but there's a whole gaggle of them over there, particularly. It's just that what I'm saying is that what is so wonderful is that once a project becomes inspiring, right, people get involved. People jump in. People want to be involved. And you see this already in the Torah, this wonderful thing of the Mishkan, you know, as soon as they are given the go-ahead, right, Moshe Rabbeinu has to say to them, whoa, stop. You know, this week's parasha, you know, Dai Voter, it's enough. You know, you give them too much money. Hold back because, you know, we can't cope with the overabundance of donations. And, you know, we should all be so lucky when we build shuls or whatever, we have such a response. But the reality of it is that, you know, it's very, very exciting to see this, how everyone became galvanized and they were not necessarily the most, how should we say, you know, the strongest group of people. They'd come out of exile. This was not a sort of majestic return to Israel. You know, the third Beit HaMikdash, we hope, please God, and look at the way things are going. You know, 7 million Jews and they're living in Israel. It's a different ballgame. Here we're talking about 40,000 Jews living in Eretz Israel. That's it. And 40 out of 40,000, you know, they're creating a temple and they're creating the walls of Yerushalayim. That's pretty amazing. And with 7 million, we just pray that, you know, we'll be able to do so much more. Look at chapter 4 and you'll see what happens here. And it's very, very fascinating. Vayihi, kasher shama Sanballat. Now again, what Nehemiah does, and there's a bit of sort of literary introduction here, is that he's going to go back. He's going to talk about the fact that while we were doing what we've spoke about in chapter 3, I'll tell you how complicated the whole situation got. And listen to this. Vayihi, kasher shama Sanballat v'tuvia v'aravim, v'ha'aravim, v'ha'monim, v'ashdodim, all of these groups, the people from Ashdod, the Arabs, the Ammonites, all of the people around, the enemy, they all got together. Ki otaru chal l'chomod Yerushalayim, that all of a sudden there was a wall which was being repaired. Arucha, says Rashi, is Lashon Refuah, if I'm not mistaken. Altarucha shenivnata choma. Arucha kmo ledaber Hashem. Arucha na inyan choveshu trufa. Yeah, Rashi says that it's the idea of a kind of healing. Okay, Arucha. So he's saying that he heard that the walls are being repaired, are being healed. And all the gaps are beginning to be filled in. And they were very angry. And this point, Nehemiah wants to explain to you what they did to protect themselves. As I said at the beginning, the image of the chalutz in the 1920s and 30s on a horse, holding a gun in one hand, riding his horse, doing the shmirah. Okay, and then, you know, everybody does this. I always amuse my brother-in-law, one of my brothers-in-law, likes to call us when he's on shmirah. Right, so he calls America, so it was 7 hours. So we get a phone call, 9:30 at night. And then when we explain to him, but it's 4:30 in the morning, what are you doing? And then he tells us he's on Shmirah, he lives in Neve Daniel, which is just in the Gush. And, you know, it's quiet, so get on the cell phone and call up. You know, it's really quite interesting. And again, I hope he's got one eye on the road, as they say, otherwise I'd be very upset. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
When Chazal canonized these 24 books, it wasn't the Gula Shlema. When they canonized it, they probably felt that if this happened then when the redemption does happen, we got to be on the lookout for these sorts of behaviors and these sorts of
behaviors. And today, we only need to sneeze anywhere near the Har HaBayit, and we've got a riot on our hands. And this is it. And it's so interesting that, you know, I don't know why the Sefer's not studied in schools. Because look how inspiring this sefer is, you know, for people to see the rebuilding of Eretz Yisrael, you know, the Binyan HaBayit and everything that came about because of it. It is incredibly inspiring. And the acts of leadership, the focus of leadership. I don't know. I just when you open this sefer, it just every chapter gets more and more intense in that direction. As I said, Nehemiah is also very aware not only of what we would call the spiritual dimension in terms of what we call Ben Adam Lamokim between man and God, but he's very, very concerned with Ben Adam Lechaver between man and man, as we'll see, not in this chapter so much, but you'll see in the next chapter. It's quite amazing. He doesn't mess around. He's got what I call the Ezra school of management. The Ezra school of management is you do it my way or you get out. Okay, there's no discussion. Remember, Ezra said you leave your wives. They send them back to Babel or wherever, to Persia, and that was it. And Ezra said, do it. And amazing, the people listen. And you'll see with Nehemiah, he has that kind of relationship to the people, and they will listen to what he tells them to do. But the social issues that he had to deal with were very, very extreme, as we will see. Look at Pasuk Bet. So, Vayikshu Kulam Yachdav. So, all of the enemies banded together, okay, they got together, Yikshu Kesher, Lavol Elachem Yushalayim. And they're going to start a war against Jerusalem. So this is very, very serious because, you know, we've got sort of the images of the Babylonians returning or the equivalent. And everyone is very disturbed. Lasod lo to'e. And lasod lo to'e literally means to make a destruction. Or to'e means also, to'e means to lose your way. Right? Lasod lo to'e, to make us confused that we will lose our way. That we won't be able to finish the project. So Nehemiah is explaining why while we were involved in building, this is what we had to deal with. To deal with an enemy that's coming in and he's making problems and he's threatening to come and fight. And we always had to keep one eye on the brickwork and the other eye watching the enemy in case he comes. It's fascinating. Pasuk Gimel, Vanit Balel El Elokeinu. So again, it always goes hand in hand. The work with Tefillah, the earthly with the heavenly. Right, he's always in a sense of tefillah. Nitpalel alokeinu v'namid mishmar aleim. And at the same time, we made a mishmar, we made a guard to make sure that they wouldn't sneak up on us. Yomam v'layla b'bneim, day and night. So this must have been very, very taxing and very, very trying as well, very troubling. And as you'll see, there's a bit of a discrepancy here how they actually did this. We'll come to that in a minute. Pasuk dalet v'yom Yehuda. And at this point, the men, some of the men who obviously were descended either from the tribe of Judah or men of Judea, they said that, you know, there's a lot of work still to be done. And we're very schwach. I have a sefer at home. I should have brought this. I just, maybe I'll make a photocopy. I have to show you this. There's a sefer on Tanakh. It's by a Rav called Ramosha Vali, and I don't know who he was, but in the introduction it says he lived a number of years ago. I mean, this is not current. This is probably someone who lived 200 or 300 years ago. And he's a bit more into Kabbalistic stuff. It's not particularly practical to go through most of what he writes, but here, when he talks about Kashal Koach HaSabal, he talks about the fact that this is not a job for a Jewish boy. He says, you know, being a builder is not what Jews do. He actually writes that. He says, you know, we're not so good at the sort of the physical stuff, schlepping. We're not good schleppers. We're good managers, you know, we're good with the money. But when it comes to actually physically schlepping, no. And of course, you know, in Israel today, this is a big problem because who's doing all the building? The Arab population. And then you're having all these kind of issues, yeah.
Baba, I don't understand one thing. It's like Nehemiah coming to Israel with a lot of money,
yeah.
The blessing of the king,
yeah.
Now all of a sudden he's on his own.
He's not on his own. He's got the people with him, but the other people are making. Again, what we have to say is that with distance, you know, they can't be controlled. This group, this negative, the Midnagdim.
It's like Mary against the king.
It becomes like a rebellion. What you'll see, what happens is that there's a lot of noise, but not a lot of substance. That means they make a lot of sound, right? Shakespeare says, signifying nothing. Okay, in the end of the day, they're going to back off. But they want to try and make it seem so aggressive against Am Yisrael that the Jews will back off. And the Jews said no. But they're very worried. They're saying, look, we've got a lot of work to do. We haven't got anywhere near finishing the project. And now we've got these crazy guys wanting to make war. How are we ever going to do this? And Nehemiah says, you know, wait. Tchakeh. He says, listen, it'll be okay. He's a man of emunah. So again, another interesting dimension here. There's no question. We say this, I don't know when we... So I think it's in the Slichot. Yeah, it is in the Slichot. Where we talk about the names of Mashiach. So as you mentioned about the Messianic thing, Abe mentioned this. And the tradition is that the Mashiach's name will have Lashon Nechama. Lashon Nechama, it's either going to be Menachem, so that got all the Chabad guys very excited. And the other name that is mentioned there is Nehemiah. Okay, which is again very interesting. Lashon Nechama. The idea that he will bring a comfort. So it could be at this point, you know, there are Messianic I'm not calling them overtones, but there's certainly a sense that this is a man that, you know, can bring about a tremendous change, not only for the Jewish people, but for the whole world. Okay, and as we go along, you'll see the sort of guy that he really is. What we'll do right at the end, I think we'll have a kind of vote, you know, who has impressed us more? Ezra on the one hand, or Nehemiah on the other hand? Okay, I already know what I'm thinking, but I'm interested to hear what you guys have to say, but we'll come to that at the end of the Sefer. So listen to this. Hey, and our enemies will say, "Lo yedov lo yiru." In other words, they're quoting the enemy to Nehemiah and saying that they'll say that they won't see us, they won't know us, and we'll be able to come and kill them. And obviously stop the work. So they were worried that in the middle of being involved in some sort of complicated building thing, you know, along comes the enemy, and they make trouble, there'll be like guerrilla warfare, whatever, and what are we going to do? So Nehemiah said, listen, we've got a plan. And not only were the Jews I was working with worried about this, but there were also other Jews that came from Yoshvim Etzlam, who were, remember there was a whole group that were living in Eretz Yisrael already, and they also were very worried. They came to us over and over again. Mikol makom atasher teshuva aleinu, right, from all the places that you return upon us. In other words, wherever you're coming back to, and basically what they're saying is, you know, we're very worried that they came back again and again. I'll read from the comment here. He says, Mitzvah Stavi points out, those Jews were coerced to join the enemy to ambush the builders. But they divulged the secret to the Jerusalemites and warned them to beware. So basically, they're coming back again and again to say, we have been pushed around by the enemy, and you should really know that they mean it, right? So, what you know, you've got to be prepared for an attack. That's basically what this pasuk is saying. A warning coming from other Jews who were, as it were, living in Eretz Israel and were overtaken, maybe physically controlled by Sambalat and his merry men. Zion. And he says, Va'amid, what did I do, says the Chemia? I had to establish. Mitachtiot, from below. I put people in the position at the bottom of the wall, as it were. Lamakom, Miachare Lachoma. We're in a place which was behind the wall, but, and this is an impossible word to pronounce, batzachichim, okay, on some sort of rocks. They were hiding there. Interesting thing, telling us about what weapons they had. They had charvot, they had swords, they had ramachim, which were spears, and they had kashtot tehem, and they had bows and arrows. What is so important, this is what a lot of the Mefarshim point out, is the word the mishpachot. Once they were defending, not only Yerushalayim, but they were defending their families. That became so much more personal, so much more intense for them, and that was, again, part of Nehemiah's plan. If the people are going to stand up and fight, and going to defend themselves, then I want them to feel they're not only defending for the sake of Yerushalayim, but they're also doing it for their own families. Very interesting. Okay, again, not without precedent, I guess, in other situations. Any sort of civil war, normally this becomes a big issue. You know, you're not only fighting for the country, but you're fighting for your honor, for your family. Okay, there's a TV show at the moment talking about the American Civil War. And you get that sense of this, particularly in the South, the families were so established, right? And you're literally turning their lives upside down with all of these events that are going on. And the sense of family, trying to protect the family, trying to fight on behalf of the family. And this is what's going on here with Nehemiah. Very, very fascinating. And again, I would argue the Israeli army, right, creates that sense of family. It's a strange thing. I talk about this a lot because when I went through it, basic training, I spoke about this to my students at Stern College this week, last week, and I said that there must have been at least 10 languages being spoken in the group. There was a pluga of 30 men, and at least 10 languages, none of them were Hebrew. Okay, and every language under the sun, dialects of Russian, guy who spoke Turkish, me coming with my English accent, guys from... an Israeli army. And how they ever gave orders. Not only how they gave orders was one thing, but how we ever understood the orders was really even more incredible. Right? Particularly when he tells you to run around because you're doing something wrong and he wants to punish you. Nobody understood what the guy was saying, the pakid. It became kind of entertaining till we realized, you know, this is the army. We better get serious, otherwise we're all going to get court-martialed. And it's that sense of creating that... that, you know, and Hebrew does that. Hebrew will unite everybody. Eventually you understood what Amodom means. But at the beginning, you weren't quite sure what he was talking about, you know, in the context, till if you went to Bnei Akiva, you know what Amodom is. But if you didn't go to Bnei Akiva, you don't know. And this kind of stuff of the Mishpachot, and I stress that, because it's so interesting how the family dynamic here is so important. Protect those families. And you'll see people warmed up to this. Look at the next pasuk. Chet. Vayirevakum. He says that I saw, I arose, v'amar elachorim, and I spoke to the nobles, skanim. I spoke to, again, different translations over here, the prefects, and that was people in charge. Vel yeta unto the people, al tiru mipneim. He's giving them a lesson in emunah. Don't be afraid. Et Hashem Adonai Agadol Vanora, right? Kel Agadol Hagibor Vanora. He doesn't use the word Gibor. We saw this before. He's not saying the word Gibor, but he's talking about the great and awesome God. Zechor, remember Hashem. V'ilochem alacheichem b'neichem u'bnatem. He spells it out. Fight for your brothers, for your children, your sons, your daughters, and the sheichem for your wives, u'bateichem and your houses. Fascinating that he puts the children before the wife. And I was a bit perturbed about that. You know, who you're going to fight for more, for the immediate or for the kids? I don't even want to ask for a vote of who will follow this particular line, but it's so interesting, right? He puts Nesheichem at the end. You could argue this is Malim Bakodesh. You know, he's going from the lower level to the higher level, all right? But then the final one is Boteichem, which you could argue, you know, people are more worried about their money than anything else. I don't know. It's a it's an interesting order. Yeah.
I mean, look at the Gemara. How women, they were traded for. How they were bought, they were sold.
Yeah, yeah.
So she wanted sons, she wanted children.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
The children were more...
The Gemara frowns upon it. Certainly selling an underaged daughter, although, you know, for marriage purposes, right? But the Gemara very... the Torah allows it, but it's very, very... you know, frowned upon and sort of not encouraged. Right, it's talked about it by the Gemara. The Torah Shabbat Fair makes a very big deal about not encouraging this.
Well, it depends what the motivation is.
It depends what the motivation is. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Okay. That's the good scenario. But there are unfortunately also very bad scenarios where the guy needed money. And it became like a, you know, a market. So there are different situations. But anyway, as I said, the order of precedence here is again very fascinating. Pasuk Tet, listen to this. Vayehi kasha shomo ivenu. Now the enemy was finally hearing. Ki no da lanu. That we knew that they were coming, right? We were aware of them. And God had, as it were, frustrated their plans. All right, this is the tefillah that we say every day in the Shemoneh Esrei. Hofer atzatam. Okay, to frustrate the plans. And very often we don't even know what they're planning. Don't even know what's going on behind closed doors. And then, you know, like what we're hearing at the moment, tunnels are collapsing. Can't get over that story. Almost every day you're hearing about another tunnel, and you wonder to yourself, either Hamas have gone completely out of their mind, you know, sort of suicide missions going into the tunnels, or obviously Israel has now got some sort of technique, right, to destroy those tunnels as they're being built. Okay, and we have no Rachmanis on the builders, but you're wondering how the Israelis do it. Yet again, technology, who knows? And this is, you know, if you get religious about it, this is Hashem confusing the plan of the enemy. Why would they be building tunnels for only one reason, to attack Israel, as we know? And he says, "V'nashav kulanu, nashav kulanu l'choma," we will return to the wall. "Ish el malachto," each man to his work. In other words, don't worry, it will be fine. Choma. There was between the wars. And if you get the book on the Kotel, the history of the Kotel, it's so worth reading, particularly what went on in the 30s. How every Yom Kippur, more or less, they had to get permission from the British authority to daven at the Kotel in Yom Kippur. And sometimes they were allowed, sometimes they weren't. And there was a whole big to-do about the shofar at the end of Yom Kippur. Were they allowed to blow shofar? Were not allowed to blow shofar? And they produced, I think, a pamphlet, I think, or a booklet or something, Hachumah. They used this particular title to talk about the wall, right, the Western Wall, and all of the troubles that were part of it. And I don't know, there's a story of Menachem Begin, I can't remember now, how he got involved with that particular situation. There was one year where they really, the British said no shofar blowing after Yom Kippur, and they went ahead and did it anyway. And all of those particular stories. So as I'm learning this, I'm sort of going through the pre-1948 history, because to me this is you know, so significant. There's a bit of a parallel issue here. Now we're going to read a little bit about the defense, and this is again interesting. Posit Yud, Vayihi min hayom hahu, from that day onwards, once Nehemiah had calmed everybody down, Chatzi na'arai osim b'mlacha. He had his own youth. Now it seems that he had a whole group of young men who were faithful to him, loyal to him, who were very much trained in war and, you know, were strong and whatever. Again, the word that comes to mind, chalutzim, his own chalutzim. V'chetzia machzikim, and there were half of the group that were holding ramachim, maginim, they were holding these spears and the shields, kshatot and the shironim, and they also had armor. And they had protection, whatever it was. And the rulers were behind the house of Judah. In other words, basically what he's saying there is that there was another group that were sort of behind this front group. So what Nehemiah is pointing out to us is that there were different groups. There was a group that was certainly more trained in the art of defense, a group that was involved in protection, right, and had weapons and whatever. And there was a group, the other groups which were behind them, who were carrying on the building project. And look what happens, Yudalim. Habonim b'choma, there was the group that carried on building the wall. But and I mean, again, just imagine this, that, you know, they're worried about an attack from any direction at any time. And nevertheless, they carried on and did it. V'anosim b'sabal omsim. And there were also people who were schleppers. And what they did, according to what it says here, the Malbim explains, is that because they were holding their weapons in one hand, right, and they had to schlep bricks or stones or whatever, who's going to load up the what do they call this thing you put on your shoulder?
Satchel.
The satchel, or it may be a hod, right, H-O-D. Sorry? Whatever, the thing that you put the stones in, or the bricks, right? And it says that what they had to do is that they had to load it up one for the other, okay? Because they only had one hand available, because the other hand was still holding, nowadays you say, the gun. In those days it was the spear or the sword. And it says, "B'chad yodo osem b'lacha," one hand he used to do the work, "V'chad machzeket ha-shelach," and the other hand he was holding the sword. And the Malbim says, a shelach is not quite a long sword, he says more like a dagger. Okay, there's two types. There's a long sword, a cherev, and then there's a shelach, which is a small sword, or a dagger. So, this is again an interesting scene. And what we have here initially is the concept of everybody doing anything else, but having this arrangement that they're doing half protection and half building. And you'll see in a minute, the description is slightly different. Pasuk Yud Bet. Va'bonim ish charbo asurim ad matnam ubonim. And the builders, they had swords which were attached to the sides of their uniform or whatever, right? So they weren't carrying their swords. Vatokea b'shofar, it's thee, and the one who blew the shofar, in other words, I suppose to blow the shofar to stop the work or to start the work or whatever it may be, he was next to me, he was next to Nehemiah. The Malbim already points out, you know, make up your mind, either the sword was being held or the sword was in a sheath, right? What was going on? And the Malbim, we'll see in a minute what the Malbim says, Yud Gimel. V'omar l'chorim l'skanim v'yeta'am. So I said to all of these people who are with me, Hamalacha harbei r'chava. The work is incredibly large, right? There's a lot to do. V'anachnu nifradim alachoma, and we are separated on the wall, rechokim ish me'achiv, far from each other. The Malbim puts it very beautifully like this. He says, what happened was, at the beginning, they were worried about this whole issue of protection. So the groups that were going around the wall, they were very far apart from each other. And they were concerned that they were so far apart that if the one group got attacked, there was not a group nearby that could defend them. Right? Don't have, like nowadays, to have communications to try and bring in reinforcements. It wasn't quite like that. So what happened was, initially, they all concentrated together on one area of the wall. So you had these groups with one hand on a sword and one hand on a building implement, whatever it may be, so that they could all watch each other's backs at the beginning and focus on one or two particular areas. That was the description at the beginning. As soon as they hear that the enemy is not going to attack them, and this piece of news comes up pretty soon, then they decided to spread out. And this is what we're going to describe now at the end of the chapter. And that's the way the Malbim explains it. Because he says, otherwise it's strange. It's describing them as being, you know, one hand on the sword, one hand on the building work. And then later on, it seems to suggest only half the group were building and half the group were protecting. What's going on? As you'll see in a minute. Pasuk Yudalev. Bimkom asher tishmu et kol ha-shofar. When you hear the shofar, he said to them, what do you have to do? He said the following. He said, shama tikapsu eleinu. Elokeinu yilachim lanu. Wow. This is a man of real emunah. He says, what you will do, you'll come together, we'll need assistance, and Hashem will fight for us. Right? Back to the words of Oz Yashir. All the way through Sefer Nehemiah, there's been a fantastic sense of his awareness of Psukim from Torah, of Tehillim that we've had echoes and overtones. We even had some overtones, I think, from the Megillat Esther. Okay? And there is this sense of Nehemiah being so connected, a real sense of faith, of trust, bitachon. Okay, trusting in God. Incredible. Tedvam.
The famous pasuk of Hashem Yivachim Lachem. Vatem
tacharishun.
My father, the Koral Bracha, said to me, Hashem Yivachim Lachem. Okay? Hashem Yivachim Lachem, Vatem tacharishun. My father said, you put the comma, next word. Hashem Yilachem Lochem Ba'atem.
Yeah.
You have to do your fighting. Then Hashem will take care of you.
And then Hashem will take care. Yeah.
Hashem Yilachem Lochem Ba'atem. You're included in that. You can't sit back on your butt.
Yeah.
Nothing.
Yeah.
It's Ba'atem is with the Yilachem. And then, and that's exactly what you see here. They have to fight. They have to use their swords. And then at the very end it says, Hashem
Yilachem Lochem Ba'atem. Then Hashem will do it for us. Yeah. Yeah, and that's that again today. Yeah, it's a lesson in life.
My father was very strong in letting me know that I couldn't get away with anything.
Yeah.
No, it's not a lesson in the Shira. There's not pshat in the Shira. But it's a lesson in life. No, I agree. In the Shira, it's that Davka not. That's that Hashem did everything. Insisted on it, but that was a special case. All right, we'll finish the chapter. Tedvav. So he continued the work, and now he says half the people were holding their spears from morning till night, because he's saying, in other words, implying the other half were building. So instead of having the whole group concentrating on different parts of the wall with one hand on the spear and one hand on the shovel, he's saying that now we broke up into small groups, and half of this group were there purely as protectors. And the Malbim says that's the Nare Nehemiah, his particular group that he had trained. Okay, he had some sort of group that followed him. And everybody else, either were connected with security or connected with building. They sort of split their task, because building with one hand as opposed to building with two hands is not a very easy thing to do. Try and build a wall with one hand, you're really working incredibly hard and it may not work. So Ted Vav again, V'anachlo sim b'mlacha, chetzia machzikim b'armachim, me'alot ha'shachat tzedek harvim. So some people are holding the spears. Gam ba'eta hi amarti la'am. And Nehemiah says, to him everything is like this spiritual pep rally the whole time. And he's saying to the people, Ish v'na'aro yolinu b'toch Yerushalayim, each man and his son, Na'ar, in other words, you know, the young lad that's helping him, they should stay in Jerusalem, v'yulonu alayla mishmar, v'ayom melacha. They will be the watch by night, and the workers by day. Okay, we need Mishmar by Laila. Now, in Israel today, Mishmar Ezrachi. Mishmar Ezrachi is a very, I'm sure it's still done in so many places, the home guard, right? Not necessarily the army, but it's done by people who are living in the place and divide themselves out. So neighborhood watch is what you would call it here. But in Israel, it's still quite a serious thing. I shall never forget when I did it in Mevaseret Zion, 3:30 in the morning, Shabbos morning, we were doing Mishmar Ezrachi. And there's a guy who's going to the Ashkoma in Israel. Ashkoma is Nate. In the summer, it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And the problem was that he was half asleep and he'd put his talus around his head to look like an Arab. All right? It was quite an awkward situation. I'll never forget it. Because from a distance, you couldn't tell whether he was Jewish or he wasn't Jewish. And we're trying to get him to stop. And he was davening or whatever, saying his brachas on the way to shul. And I'll never forget that. But, eventually we realized who it was. You know, we warned him. We said, next time, for goodness sake, don't be so sleepy and be careful when you go out like dressed like that. I saw somebody on the subway today, dressed with a kefir and with a headband, the whole work. Right? And for some reason, I don't know, people kept away from him or didn't keep away from him. I was very uncomfortable because, you're in a subway car, you never know what some lunatic is going to do. He was sitting there reading the paper. Did he look very Arab? No. But he's wearing the whole bit, the whole uniform. I don't know. So what can I say? There's nothing. We're living in a bit of a crazy world. And profiling. Sometimes you've just got to be practical about it and not so politically correct. I agree with you. Listen to this. Tetzayin. V'gam b'eit ha'amarti l'ish asher na'aro yolinu b'toch Yerushalayim v'ayu lanu alay mishma v'ayom lacha v'yudzayin v'ein ani v'achay na'aray. Whereas I, myself, my brothers, my lads, and all the people who are following me, this is very interesting. He says, Ein anachnu poshtim begadenu ish shilcho hamayim. Right? What they said is that they were so determined to continue working as much as they could, they didn't even have time to get undressed. They overnight, they would stay in their clothes, so that at the first crack of light, the first crack of dawn, they could get up and begin the process, or continue the process of building. That in itself just shows the tremendous sense of purpose. Yeah. Fatara, and otherwise that was it. Yeah, unbelievable. Unbelievable. I just want to show a little bit of what I said before, because I've just got one more minute, and I'll just show you first Pasuk of chapter 5, which is Mitzvah we'll deal with next week. Vatehi tzakata am, v'nesheihem gedola, el Elohim ayudim. And here we're going to see again another issue where the people are in terrible distress. This is Jew against Jew in Eretz Yisrael. And Nehemiah again is going to be involved with this. This is not an issue bein Adam l'mokom. This is definitely an issue bein Adam l'chaviro. And what we're seeing here, as we put I see Sefer Nehemiah like building bricks. We're putting the bricks together. Each chapter, we're getting not only an awareness of what Ezra is doing, but we're getting a deep awareness of who Ezra, of sorry, Nehemiah, what Nehemiah is doing, but an awareness of who Nehemiah was. This man is. Certainly more dynamic. I mean, Sefer Ezra, remember, we didn't see Ezra till chapter 7 of the Sefer, right? We never knew who he was. We knew the Sefer was called Sefer Ezra, but he wasn't that. And here, Nehemiah's influence, right? Hashba'ah, his enthusiasm, his drive is there from the first moment. And this is a man, as I said, a man of emunah. This should be inspiring, all right? Just to read through, you know, again, not to read it even in the Hebrew, read in the English, and see what he does in terms of legislation, in terms of inspiration, in terms of getting the people motivated. This is a remarkable leader, a remarkable leader. And as I said, I just wish more people would study this because it really is very, very incredible. I'll leave you with that and just for next week, sort of try and read ahead. We want to do a shiur next week, so I'm hoping that people will come. It's the President's Day, which I'm hoping that people will attend. Okay, we have sort of half a quorum who've said they're going to come. I'm happy to be here next week, so maybe next week we'll... I think we'll do it next week. We'll do it next week.
Yeah, is it next Monday?
Sorry, next Monday? Nehemiah's Day. Okay. It's also your side of Moshe Rabbeinu, so, or very close to your side of Moshe Rabbeinu. The first, Zayin Adar Aleph, if you... Depends how you learn the whole calendar about the Adar Aleph Adar Beis. All right, Mitzvah Shem to be continued. It's going to be Adar Beis, but you do the Suda, but some people already make the most of Zayin Adar Aleph as well, so maybe they have two Sudas, I don't know. There's usually about two Yortzeis, but that's a different discussion. To be continued. Thank you, everybody. Thank you.